from chapter 3 of Joel, from the last phrase of verse 8, and then from 9, last part of verse 8 says, for the Lord, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Nations be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow for their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens or strangers will ever pass through her again. Well, you can see on page 7 that against Yahweh has spoken. And the verses 9 to 12, as we read there, you can see in your notes, prepare for war. And that means come to Armageddon, which is Revelation chapter 16, 12 to 16. You know very well about that anyway. So the three little sections here, dividing it up, you've got them in capital letters, the announcement, and the gathering for judgment, the first 8 verses, the occasion for judgment and the reasons, and the execution of that judgment is 14 to 17. So let's look into Joel chapter 3 then, and look at verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. And of course, that's the very opposite of what the scriptures say in Isaiah. You've got the reference there, Isaiah 2 verse 4, and Micah 4 verse 3, where it says the very opposite. Beat your spears into pruning hooks, and your swords into plowshares. In other words, millennial peace, no more war. That's in those two references I've got there, Isaiah 2 verse 4 and Micah 4 verse 3. And then also in Joel chapter 3 verse 11, assemble and come all your nations, gather together all around, cause your mighty ones to come down. Oh Lord, that's the Lord's doing, he does it. And you can see there in verse 10, the enthusiasm of the Gentile nations for war. War against Israel, war against God too, if I may say so. As they draw all the nations to Israel, headed up by the Antichrist in the last days. That's in Daniel, of course, and in Zechariah and elsewhere. So in other words, they really hurry on to war. And it says there, even in verse 10, let the weak say I am strong. Now often we get a Christian course on that. See how the context that is? Nothing to do with the blessing of Christians. It's saying, let the weak among the nations come against Israel. Let them be calling themselves strong. Nothing to do with the Christian chorus. Talk about taking scripture out of context. Well, you know what I mean. Form your weapon, peaceful materials. Strange thing is, as I say, it's a reversal of Isaiah 2 verse 4 and Micah 4. Hasten on to war. That's Satan's purpose. You see that in the notes I've written. Satan's purpose. But yet it's still the Lord drawing the nations down, because I have a controversy with the nations. Beginning of Zechariah. I've got a controversy with the nations. What they do to my people. And it says there, verse 11, cause your mighty ones to go down there. Oh Lord, he's talking about the angels. Because they often referred to as mighty ones. They will carry out his purpose. Now we looked in Matthew 24:31 before, that the angels go around the world of nations, drawing the people back home. It's Matthew 24:31 and Matthew 25:31. And you can see in the second part of verse 11, that the Lord wants to gather all the nations together. And also the angels have their part, the mighty ones who go down there, O Lord. So those are his angels doing their work. Now, of course, that's it, isn't it? The angels are involved in those judgments in the book of Revelation, aren't they? The mighty angels, they come down with the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And the mighty angels come down, they're sent by the Lord on that commission. So there'll be human conflict and angelic conflict. For example, in the book of Revelation, you know that Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels. Michael, the archangel, and he drives Satan and the demonic angels down onto the earth the moment they're in the air. But he drives them to the earth and he confines them to the earth. They're always mighty ones. Angels are in action. It's only one. So he's got in these verses 12 to 13, gather the nations for judgment. I have a controversy with them. It's going to be their retribution. I'm going to deal with those who are against my people and against me. Godlessness, I'm going to judge it. Well, the Gentiles won't see it that way. They think they're going to overcome Israel and wipe her off the face of the earth. Shock coming, haven't they? In a sense, doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the way things are going either. He thinks he's going to win this one. But he gets the nations down. The Lord gets the nations down as well. See that in 12 and 13 in the notes. The gathering for war at Armageddon will continue on for the judgment at the pile of Jehoshaphat. And I said about that with Kidron North. Now notice verse 13. We're going to go to Revelation again. In verse 13, put in the sickle, instrument of judgment. For the harvest is ripe. That means ripe for judgment. The time has come. God has waited a long time to begin this. Now the time will be ripe. We stood in the day of grace. When the church has ended, comes the tribulation period. Come, go down, he says, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now let's get a further explanation of this in Revelation 16. I've added it to my notes. You probably haven't got it in your notes, but if you'd like to add it. So go to Revelation chapter 16 with me, and you'll see this in chapter 16 of Revelation. You can see what's actually happening. When he said that Satan doesn't know his end, he doesn't. Not really. But he, in one sense, if he read the scriptures, I'm sure he does, he know that his end is a lake of fire. Look in Revelation 16, look in verse 14. He talks about three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth. The dragon, the beast, that's the thing. 14, they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Why? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, they gather them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Har Megiddo, place of slaughter. You know where Armageddon is, you know where the plain of Megiddo is. You've been to Megiddo, perhaps. That's certainly there, isn't it? Wow, how terrible. Go back to chapter 14 while we're there, please. There's a reference here to the reaping of earth's harvest. Revelation 14 and verse 14, let's read on. And I looked, says John, and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, we know who he is, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's just what we found in John. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Verse 18, and another angel came out from the fire of the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, that's the other angel, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, that's Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. You can't even imagine. But that's the blood of all the million. Oh, what a picture of that. Back to Joel then. And in verse 13, it focuses on the starting truths, of course, that we looked at. The reaping and the treading. It could be reaping for judgment, that's true. But also, it could be reaping of a harvest of souls, because many will be saved in the tribulation period, even at this terrible time. Certainly, salvation comes through the remnant of Israel. We know that, of course, don't we? Now, there's a word here. When it says about the vats, that's just a symbolic description. It means that the time of the judgment of God has come, just like when you have a vessel. It all is filled up. It begins to overflow. Now there's a time, God is planning this judgment, the time is going to get riper and riper until it overflows, and God says, now is mine. And in the Greek is the word pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. A pleroma, it means filling up to the brim. So when the evil of this world is gradually filling up to the brim, begins to overflow in excess, God says, that's my time. Aroma filling up to the. But out of all that, of course, yes, reaping for salvation. We're in Joel chapter 3, and you can see in verse 16 of Joel 3, if you go back now to Joel, the Lord also will roar from Zion, that's Israel, from Jerusalem, utter his voice, the heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter and the strength as well. So the Lord is there to protect, to preserve, and to save. Now, if you want to see something about, I'm going to do this. It's not in your notes, but I thought about it earlier. Filling up to the full of God's wrath and his anger. He waits and waits and waits. He doesn't express his anger until there's a filling up to the full to overflow the evil, which is still yet to come in. I want you to go back to Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 38, you know that's the Gog and Magog war. In Ezekiel chapter 38, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you have Ezekiel before Daniel. And it's chapter 38 we want. And this is the Gog and Magog war when these small number of nations come against Israel or try to. And if you look in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, it's not in your notes, but you can add it if you wish. Verse 18, when these armies led by Gog, which is Russia, and the other nations, small number of them, come against Israel. Chapter 38, verse 18 of Ezekiel. It will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. Now that's not Armageddon against these few nations. No question about that. And go on to verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, and it's pretty terrible. In verse 20, all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. We've got there. Down to 22. I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I'll rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And the Lord does that so that he's going to be known as the Lord God of Israel. Now, we were in Zephaniah before, so if you could find Zephaniah again, but this time chapter 1 of Zephaniah, before Haggai, before Zechariah. You go through chapter 1, get through to it. Chapter 1 of Zephaniah. And look at verse 14. This again is about the day of the Lord, which is what we're looking at, Joe, in the day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1 verse 16, before Haggai and Zechariah. And look at verse 14 to begin with. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out, that day is a day of wrath. They are trouble, distress, devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, and so on. Verse 17, I'll bring distress upon men because they've sinned. Their blood should be poured out like dust and the flesh like refuse. Nothing will save them, he says. Verse 18, in the day of the Lord's wrath, fire of his jealousy was speedily riddance of all those who dwell in the land. That's those who are godless. Well, you can see that also in chapter 2, end of chapter 2, verse 3, in the day of the Lord's anger. Grief about that. So we've got that, and well, we'll leave that for now. You've got those references there. Just go on to page 8 now, page 8, the top of page 8, our last page of notes. And this is where we once again turn to the book of Revelation, at the top of page 8 of your notes, and again turn to Revelation, this time chapter 14. I think we looked at that before, but we just take another look at it. It's this Lord weeping in the sickle of this terrible harvest. We read those verses before anyway. But in the notes I've got here, these tremendously vivid verses about the sickle going into reap a harvest of terrible judgment. And the treading down of the nations in judgment. The Lord is, he has this control of the nations. I'm going to destroy you. When it comes to the millennium, only believers enter the millennium. The rest, that may say, where is the God of love? Yes. There is a God of love because he's protecting and preserving those who are his. That's why he's judging the evil nations, to protect his own. That's why when Israel went into Canaan, then called Israel, he called upon them to exterminate evil, idolatrous tribes or nations who are in the land that will contaminate Israel. So he says, get rid of them, lest they are. That preserves didn't really happen very well, did it, in the book of Judges especially. Right, so let's go back then to the book of Joel. So we can see here in Joel chapter 3, look at verse 15. We mentioned about the total darkness, didn't we, in the book of Revelation. Well, this is the third time that this is actually mentioned, the third blackout in Joel. I'll give you the other two references. The first one is in chapter 2. In verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, the earthquakes will fall and the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark and the stars diminish their brightness. That's the first one. The next one is in chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great terrible day of the Lord. That's the second one. And the third one is what we've just read here in chapter 3. When something is mentioned three times in Scripture, it is important to notice it. Remember when Paul asked for it to be delivered from the thorn three times? other times in scripture, things are mentioned three times as well. We'll go into that now. So I want you, if you will, just to look at Matthew 24:29, and then we're going back to Isaiah 63. You'll see why. In Matthew again, please. In chapter 24, you've got it in your notes. Matthew 24, verse 29. You can see this there in the words of Jesus. This, as I said, is in the tribulation period. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, right at the end of it, of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We read that before. Then the Son of the Man, comes. Verse 30, after the second coming. If you go back to verse 15 while we're there, you see it's the tribulation period. When you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. That's the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is sitting in the temple. Revelation bears this out. That's the abomination of desolation. Daniel prophesied about it away. Okay, go back to Isaiah 63. And of course, you know, this Isaiah 63 is very much about the Lord's rescue of his people who escaped to Petra. In chapter 63 of Isaiah, during the Great Tribulation period, the believers of the Jewish people will escape. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom? That's where Petra is. With dyed garments from Bozra, which is a red rock city. This one who is glorious in his apparel, you know who that is, traveling in the greatness of his strength, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Revelation. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my fury and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. And the year of my redeemed has come to save Israel. I look, but there is no one to help. Wonder that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, my own fury it sustained me. I've trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury, brought down the strength to the earth. So it's very relevant. Right, back to Joel then. So you can see in black type underlined here, capital letters, all this, the end of the Great Tribulation, leading to Armageddon, all this leads to the establishment of the kingdom on earth under Christ's rule. And you can see that in verse 17. In Joel 3, verse 17, it's in black type underlined in your notes, in heavy capitals. What's verse 17? So you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's why I'm doing this. He says that to Israel. Joel is a prophet to Israel. Dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. He's there. He's back. I'm living here. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens or strangers who shall ever pass through her again. His millennial reign, king of Israel, reigning from Jerusalem. Verse 16 says that the Lord will be a shelter or a refuge for his people, defending Jerusalem. He calls Jerusalem my holy mountain. No stranger is going to be allowed in there. I won't read now, you can do it later, but in Zechariah 14, verse 20, it says that in the temple and in Jerusalem, everything will be holy and no strangers will be allowed to walk. Now the last section of Joel 3, the last four verses, 18 to 21, is the promise to the Jewish people, Israel, and their salvation, and the renewing of the land. Now, you remember earlier that there was the locusts, insect locusts, that devoured the whole land. There's no green left. Everything was stripped, and because of that, there was no rain, no trees, you see, to bring rain. Trees, leaves evaporate tons of water every day. They didn't form clouds, and no rain. The animals, there's no water. They died of thirst. The land was barren, something very different. Verse 18. It will come to pass in their day the mountains will drip with new wine. The hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. What a change. A transformed, not just Israel. It's like creating a new earth again, isn't it? It's not the new earth and new heaven yet. But it's a watering of the land, new wine, milk, and fountains flowing with water. Now, the next book is Amos. Amos 9, 13 to 15, the very last chapter. Amos has a lot of judgment in it against the apostate priesthood. Amaziah, he goes to preach for 1 week to Amaziah, the high priest in Bethel, and he drums him out of town, and he goes back to being a shepherd and a fruit gatherer again in the hills of Judea, Tekoa. But in Amos chapter 9, he says, in the end there will be great blessing, like Joel. 13 to 15, but the days are coming. Amos 9, 13 to 15. The days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Oh, there'll be so much to reap, they won't reap it in before it's time to start plowing again. And the treader of grapes who sows the seed, there'll be so much fruit of the grape. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, all the hills will flow with it. I'll bring back the captivities of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities, inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. No one's going to destroy their fruit or the trees, as they did in the past, like in the book of Judges. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit of them. I'll plant them in their land. No longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. Wonderful prophet at the end of Joel. So that's remarkable, isn't it? And back to Joel again in verse 18. The brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. Now there you can go right back to those last chapters of Ezekiel relate to the millennial temple, the city of Jerusalem. And I've got the reference here in Ezekiel 47. I think we'll just look at that quickly. So go back to Ezekiel 47. This is a millennium, Ezekiel 47. We'll just scan through the verses from verse 1. Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. Ezekiel's vision. He brought me back to the door of the temple. That's a millennial temple when it's built, the description in the previous chapter. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. That's where the Dead Sea is. For the front of the temple faced east. And the water flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. And you can see the water increases in verse 3. Through the waters he brought me, up to my ankles. And he says, up to my knees. Then up to his waist in verse 4. And he measured, and it was too deep, he says in verse 5, water in which one must swim, a river one could not cross. The water flows. Like in verse 8, he said, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down to the valley and enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea, is going to wash it out. And it says, there'll be fishing again in the Dead Sea once again. Look in verse 10. To be the fishermen who stand by from En-Gedi to Eglam, that's right on the Dead Sea. They're going to be fishing in the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean, but also, he says, Dead Sea as well, isn't it? We won't read anymore for sake of time. But that's Ezekiel 47, the same in Zechariah 14, verse 8. Now, back to Joel then, coming to a conclusion. Verse 19, this is very interesting. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. And this is why we're going to study Obadiah next time. Why? Because of violence against the people of Judah. That's what Obadiah is all about. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. For I will acquit them of blood guilt. Judah shall abide forever in Jerusalem from generation. I will acquit them of blood guilt. It's going to be cleansed whom I had not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. So let's just finish this bit off now. The desolation of Egypt and Edom. Because Edom is the southern part of Jordan. So Egypt, what about Egypt? Well, this is interesting. Egypt will be desolate for 40 years. How do we know? Well, I've got the reference there in your notes, Ezekiel 29. Let's go back to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel 29 this time. Ezekiel chapter 29. And let's look from verse 8 onwards. Ezekiel 29, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you, and cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine. That's the Nile. And I have made it. Egypt is boasting. Of course, they need the Nile for all sorts of things. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. From Migdol, that means watchtower, to Syene, as far as the border of Ethiopia, that's some way down south. Now the foot of man shall pass through it, no foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited for 40 years. I'll make the land of Egypt desolate, in the midst of countries that are desolate, and cities that are laid waste, and so on. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet thus says the Lord, verse 13, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and I'll bring them back again. Verse 15, it shall be the lowliest of kingdoms, which shall never again exalt itself above the nations, but will diminish them so they will not rule over the nations anymore. So Egypt is going to be desolate for 40 years, and it's going to be blessed again. You might say, well, why should that be? Well, Egypt was a place of security and safety for Jesus when he was a small boy, because Joseph took him there.
until Herod was dead. Isaiah 19, it speaks about three nations there. In Isaiah 19, that includes Assyria, Egypt, and Israel. Isaiah 19. First of all, the beginning of the chapter 19 of Isaiah, the burden against Egypt. But let's go on towards the end just to save time. But in the end, you can see the reference I've got here, verses 18 to 25, we're scanning. In that day, Egypt will be like women, will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. The land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Verse 18, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts, in other words, Hebrew. One will be called the city of destruction. That day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. It's going to bless it after 40. Verse 20 will be for a sign, for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. They will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a saviour, and a mighty one he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known in Egypt. Verse 21. Well, we could read on, speaks a lot there, but go right to the end. 24. In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, that's Iraq, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. And so it is. Well, we could say, why so much judgment? Why so harsh against Edom? But Obadiah says, because of what they did to my... Now, back to Joel to finish. Back to Joel. In verse 20 and 21, here's the security of Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. Verse 20, Judah shall abide forever. Of course, they were under their king. And Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will acquit them of blood guilt. I'm going to cleanse them and wash them. So Israel's security is in the Lord forever. Regathered, restored to the land, renewed by the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and replenishing the land once again in so many different ways. Israel's final salvation is highlighted in verse 21. I will acquit them of blood guilt, make them new. It's wonderful in Ezekiel chapter 36, we look at it in just a moment. This is Israel's final salvation highlighted. Israel, Judah, Jerusalem is cleansed from all evil. No more idolatry. Now Ezekiel 36, just go back there as we finish. Ezekiel 36. You see there that the Holy Spirit is going to do work in the land and in the people. Ezekiel 36, now you can, it's from verses 20 to 38. I'm not going to read them all, of course, but you could do that. Ezekiel 36, 20 to 38, which is the end. I'm just going to read from verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24, just briefly. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, bring them into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, verse 27, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. You shall be my people and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all uncleanness. Now Peter quoted that. It's the same in Isaiah 62, 2 and 3 about Jerusalem. Now you've got three important scriptures. I want you to look these up. They're in capital letters. We'll take them in order. There's Jeremiah, Zechariah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Let's look at Isaiah 33. It's about the Lord's cleansing of Israel permanently. Isaiah 33, you've got the reference. Verse 24, second part of the verse. Isaiah 33, the second part of verse 24. Very important. The people who dwell in the land, that is, will be forgiven their iniquity. That's the first one. The next one is in Jeremiah 31. Let's go up to Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, second part of the verse. Jeremiah 31, second part of verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, the second part of the verse. Jeremiah 31, second part of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. The next one is in the same book, Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. And look at that phrase again. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, very specific, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. A very important verse, Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Now, what is the reason for? Well, it's the wonderful grace of God and his mercy towards his covenanted people. He remembers his covenant with Abraham and with David and the promise of the new covenant and the land. Despite all of Israel's sin and unbelief, he keeps his word. The Lord dwells in Zion, it says. The Hebrew word for Lord here, in verse 21 of Joel 3, the Lord dwells in Zion. Interesting word. The Hebrew word for Lord here is Shochain. You can see that in there, Shochain. Shochain. It means Shekinah glory. It's a root. In other words, the Lord in his Shekinah glory is back in King of Jerusalem, Jerusalem of Israel and of the earth. And eventually the Lord makes priests and Levites from among his people to lead the worship of the Lord. That's in Isaiah 66:21, which we'll not look at. But this is a remarkable and startling end of this remarkable three chapters. And I want to quote Jeremiah 1 verse 12, it's in your notes. The Lord is watching over his word to perform. That's a verse I've always remembered that one. The Lord is watching over his word to perform. Jeremiah 1 and verse 12. What a remarkable three chapters of the book of Joel. The sad thing is that most Christians don't even bother to study the prophets. These minor prophets, they're not minor. The word minor simply means they're short. Major prophets been there long, but this is a major of the minor. So we complete wonderful book of prophecy, and the Lord will fulfill his word.